chapter number 14. Do you want to say a word about our trip to Colorado that we took? It was just a wonderful trip. Had very good results. Brother Chad designed for us a special track to pass out that night on Friday night. There they had an event for the entire town, and so pretty much the entire town comes into the town itself. They have this huge Christmas tree that they light up right there on Main Street, and then most of the businesses will have a small booth out in the front that they'll introduce themselves, their business, just to interact with the community. It's something that, it looks like something out of a Hallmark movie. It's just an old-fashioned town. And so they have that, and so we went out there to help Brother Roberts. We took 500 of those tracks that Brother Chad designed for us, had them shipped straight there, and had the church name, address, and a gospel message with a Christmas theme to it. Had 500 of them, and on Friday night passed out 367 of those on Friday night. And again, we didn't just, you know, that was all personal contact, people handing them to them. And had a great time. We made hot chocolate and passed that out to everybody that was there. And we became famous for the hot chocolate. So our little crew that was there, we called it Instagram-worthy hot chocolate. So it was, it drew a crowd. But we had a good time in doing that. And then they went on visitation, passed out. The young people did a lot of the other tracks. And then this weekend, they passed those out again. So able to use all those tracks and thank the Lord for all the contacts made. And it really encouraged Brother Miss Roberts. They get lonely. And so it was just a shot in the arm for them as well. And it was just a really good trip. Plan to go back next year. Sometime they're going to have the... I talked to Brother Roberts Friday, and they're going to do the Their Kids Crusade, which they're going to have at the church this year. But he's looking the week in August now. So just, you know, Brother Price and Mrs. Price are going to go and kind of run that for them. But they're going to do that in August, the same week. I went this past year and spoke at their... I forget what all, he has a big fancy name for it, but they eat and they shoot guns and then they have preaching. So it's a good day. They're having that the same week. So they're going to do the Kids Crusade the first part of the week, then that on that Saturday, and then look for a big day on Sunday. So do pray for that. If you want to go out during that time, you can go out and help them do that in August, or if you want to go and at the Christmas time too, we could use some help. We had about the right size. About 8 people was a perfect amount. But again, if that's something you'd like to do, jump in there. And it's an adventure. It snows. They got almost 2 feet of snow this weekend. I was glad they got it this weekend and not last weekend, all right? But it was a good time. But pray for them. They're doing well. I talked to Brother Harris on Thursday, and they're doing well. Just continue to pray for them. Everything's going well for them, and he's... I gave him our theme for 2020, and we've been conversing back and forth on ideas on what to focus on in the year, and I appreciate Brother Harris so much, and so continue praying for him as well. Brother Alexander, I forget where he's at tonight. Wisconsin. He's in Wisconsin and presenting the ministry in 2 different churches today, and if you noticed on their support, I think last month in October he had 1,800 that month in support. It was 2,500 this month, so... That's exciting. So you see that number getting up. So we're excited about that number going higher too. But continue praying for him if you would, and for the work he's heading towards as well. 2 Samuel chapter number 14. Let's get to this. As I heard, there's a snowstorm coming. We might get 2 inches. All right. So take ham and dinner rolls home with you. All right. We will make it through it. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 14. In this passage, David is separated from his son Absalom. They're separated because of great sin. Whose sin? Well, it started with David. David and the sin that he thought he got away with Uriah, Bathsheba. Matter of fact, it was almost the perfect crime, except for one phrase at the end of it that says that God was displeased. That changes everything. And because of that, there was great distress in David's home with Tamar, and then Absalom killed his brother, and Absalom had been gone. And he's separated from his father in this passage of Scripture. But David's heart longed for him. You see in 2 Samuel 13 and verse number 39, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So after the grieving time, he hated that his son was separated from him. And he grieved over it. His heart longed to get back with his son. Now Joab perceives this. Joab is watching the king. He knows David. Not only is he his general, but he's related to him as well through marriage. And he knows him very well, and he knows where his heart is. So Absalom gets together a plan. And we'll read our text in just a minute, but look down verse number 1 and 2. It says, Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman. Said to her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint thyself with oil. But be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. So he gets this woman, who the Bible describes as a wise woman. Matter of fact, we're going to see this wise woman's words. That's what I titled the message tonight, A Wise Woman's Words. Well, we see this wise woman's words and what she said to David in our text. But first, let's pray, and then we'll stand and we'll read our text. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you for a great day already. Lord, I thank you for evidence and salvation today, some of our young people. The Lord, that is exciting to hear and see. I pray that you'd help us tonight, teach us your word, instruct us, help us to grow, to learn more about you and your greatness. In your name I pray. Amen. You can go ahead and stand with me. One of the young ladies that got saved 2 Sundays ago, she walked the aisle and got saved. This morning in the teen class, she was sitting there and one of the boys was acting up, and that girl acted up big time two Sundays ago in Sunday school. And she tapped that boy on the shoulder and she said, would you please be quiet? I'm trying to listen now. Wasn't that awesome? And then she went to the adults after Sunday school and apologized for the way she acted a couple weeks ago. And she listened all through Sunday school, so I thought that was exciting. I just want to share that, and I thought that was great. So let's read this wise woman's words. We're going to jump down to verse number 10. And it says here, the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Now what are we reading? She dressed up as this woman, as Joab told her, who was mourning. She came to David, and she said, King David, she said, I'm a widow. I had 2 sons. My 2 sons were out in the field. They were fighting. One of them slew the other one. My 1 son killed my other son. And now I have people in my family that are demanding the death of my other son for killing his brother. But he's all I have left. He said, King, that's all I have. Can you please, as king, help me? I don't want to lose my only son. I know what he did is wrong, but could you please spare? He's all my husband's seed that remains. Back in our text, the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. But King David says, if somebody says something to you, just bring him to me. Now David never promised anything yet. So she keeps talking, verse number 11. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. So she caught that he didn't say, I would protect your son, because the law demanded a death penalty. But she said, King, I know the revengers of blood. Can you promise me my son will be harmed? His response in the middle of verse number 11, he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. The woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. So now she's got the promise that her son, which, by the way, this is all a fictitious story, right? But that her son, supposedly, would not die. The king had decreed it. So she said, can I say one more thing? The king said, go ahead and say it. Verse 13. The woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, and that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. He caught what she said. The king finally used his authority to say, all right, no one's going to harm your son. I know what he did was wrong, but I, the king, decree it. He said, well, this is Travis Burke's commentary. why don't you get your son now? You have the authority. Bring him home. Then again, verse number 14. It's a remarkable verse. Just caught my attention this week, this verse. It pretty much is the entire Bible in one verse. That's why I call it a wise woman's words. Look at what she said. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Isn't that an awesome verse? What words of wisdom she gave. She basically played that card. Remember back in the old days when I was a kid, when I used to go around and say, what would Jesus do? It was really popular. Everybody wore WWJD shirts, necklaces, earrings. The guys, right? You know, they loved that. But that's the card she played here. All right, King? Bring home your son, because that's what God would do. And it's true. Let's look at this today. Be seated. Let's look at this real quick. So in verse number 14, read it again. I call it a wise woman's words. She says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. She gives some really great words here. And she gives us, I mentioned it, pretty much the whole essence of the Word of God in one verse. That's what the whole message is about. So I want you to see this with me real quick. I've got quite a few points, so stay with me. We'll move quick, all right? Number one, I want you to see, talks about this penalty. The penalty. Again, in verse number 14, for we must needs die. There is a penalty to all of our sin. We preached on it this morning. I'll not rehash it again, but I think everyone in this auditorium understands it. We are all sinners. And because of our sin, there is a penalty. Death is coming. Every one of us, Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We know that we are facing death one day. If the Lord doesn't return, every one of us will face death one day. There's not an exception to that. The only thing that would possibly change that is if the Lord returns, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with Him in the air. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. But the fact is, if He tarries His coming, if He does not come, you know, while we're alive, then the fact is this, we're all going to face death. And by the way, none of us are promised tomorrow. Every one of us could face that appointment tomorrow. We're not guaranteed another day. Every one of our lives, the Bible describes, as being but a vapor. Now why is that? Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all have that penalty of death upon us because, as Romans says, the wages of sin is what? Death. Yet many people live, even Christians, acting like they're not going to die. You know, if there's one thing that I got after teaching through our series and our special nights that we might do again this coming year on grieving, because I thought it was just a powerful series. If there's something that I learned in our grief counseling classes is that the fact that we need to embrace the fact that we're going to die. And when we accept that fact and it, you know, how many times do we say, oh, I can't believe, or we fight and fight and I'm not against that, but the fact is this, we act as if it will never happen to me, but it could tonight. None of us are guaranteed another day, and so we should live in light of the fact that we could see the Lord. She looked at the king and said, for we must needs die. It's a reality. Are you all with me tonight? It's a reality. Every one of us can say this together with this lady, for we must needs die. Death is coming. It's a penalty. But number two, you see our passing. How we spend our time, the passing of our time. I love her words here that she gives us here in verse number 14. For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. As water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. So what is she saying to the king? She's basically making a statement. And get the picture, right? You know, sometimes we have tile floors and things like that. We might be able to scoop up what we spill sometimes, not all of it. But when you go outside, you go out in the field and the grass and the dirt and you pour out the water, once you pour it out, you're not getting it back. And our point to the king is this, that we only have one chance at life. And however you spend it, once it's spent, it's spent. Now, my friends, please listen to this part of the message. She made a great valid point here. The fact is this, we're all going to die. That's a fact. And we only got one chance at living our life. What's her words? Don't waste it. Why is she saying this to David? He had a son who he wanted to bring home, but for whatever reason he wasn't. He allowed this relationship to continue to suffer. That story ends in tragedy. But Joab tried to use this woman to reach King David and saying, don't look back in regrets. Friend, we need to live our life in light of the fact that we're going to die one day and understand this, that we only get one shot at this. We need to do it right. So what are you trying to say, preacher? Our life, as James says in James chapter 4, is a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. We get one chance at life. How I spent my week last week, it has been spilled out upon the ground. I can't get it back. I love science fiction stuff. I just always have enjoyed that stuff, right? I even wrote a book about it and still in the process of it that you will never read because it's just my private entertainment. But I enjoy that stuff. I even had the kids, when I taught literature class, read classics like The Time Machine, and all the kids enjoyed it. Nod your head, yes. Right, Daniel? Thank you. All right, yes, all right. I made him read that, all right. While that stuff is cool for the kind of genre of literature, and fact is this, you can't go back in time. I look at my life, look at my kids. I was sitting down to next to Matt yesterday, a friend of mine. I've been friends with him since fifth grade, and I was sitting next to him, and he was talking about his son. He's 5 years old. He goes, oh, time's going quick. I said, wait till your son's 20. And I love the stage of life that my kids are in, enjoy it. But I think every parent in this room would love to go back and spend a few more days. Times that we're just too tired, too busy, and you can't go back. I think everybody in this auditorium has said words that we wish we could go back and take back. But we can't. I think everybody in the auditorium has treated someone in a way that we wish we could go back, change it. But we can't. She said, King David, understand we're all going to die, and our life is just like water spilled on the ground, that once it's poured out, it's gone. It can't be collected again. Once you spend your life, you can't go back and live that day over again. And I think in her saying here, you see the shortness of life. I think you see the spending of life. And that's why the Bible says redeeming the time in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 16, that we can't go back. So we need to use every day best that we can. But I think also in this explanation that she gives, not only that we see the shortness of life and the spending of life, but I think of the seasons of life. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3 and verse number 1 says this, to everything there is a season. You know, and I said as I prepared for the message this week, and I thought, you know, about how our life is spent. And I wrote this down. I'll not spend long on it, all right? If you just want to think with me, I think you'll agree with what I'm about to say, that I kind of outlined it in this way, that we all start out as children. I think a child is a time when they can realize who God is. And I think that's an important time in life. What scripture basis do I have for that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Why does our church have so many kids ministries directed towards young people? Because that is the time where we need to try to introduce them to the Lord. That's the time when we want them to realize who God is and who Christ is. That's when we want them to realize that the Scriptures continually teach them to a point to where they're made wise unto salvation. But I believe that time as a child is when they realize who God is. There's many in this auditorium right now who, adults, teenagers, young people, no matter what it is, but you were raised in church. And you came to know who God is and realize the sacrifice that was made for them when you were a child. Matter of fact, when we miss that time, it's just pure statistics. It's harder to reach people. If we don't reach them when they're a child, a lot of times the world, they get so entangled in the world and philosophies and thinking that they don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. So right down, a child is the time when they realize who God is. And then I go to the youth. And the Bible says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." I think a child is the time when they can realize who God is. And a youth, by that I mean, our young people. I mean those who are, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. And the Bible specifically says there in Ecclesiastes that at that time in their life, the time of their youth, the time when David did what he did with Goliath and other stories like that, but that time when they're a teenager is a time for them to remember who God is. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, why does the Scripture say that? I think it's important for us as a church to understand that we want to reach the children so they can realize who God is when they're a child. But I don't care who, what, you can take teenagers today, you can take teenagers of years gone by, and teenagers 20 years from now if the Lord doesn't return, and you're going to find it the same. That even if, many of us could stand and testify, me included, to this fact, that we learn about who God is when we're young, but when we become a young person, we get very self-centered. When we become a young person, we start thinking about what makes me happy. Even though we're saved many times. Even though we made a profession of faith. Just asking how many in this auditorium made a profession of faith. You got saved when you were under the age of 12. Raise your hand real quick. Under the age of 12, all right? Now the majority of hands are raised, all right? Now the majority, those same hands, would probably testify, as I would, that I kind of forgot. Not that I was saved, but I became a little too Travis-centered in my life as a teenager. You start getting independence, you start feeling like everyone always jokes about it, right? That all of a sudden, mom and dad is stupid when someone becomes a teenager. I'm thankful I don't hear that attitude a whole lot here, but that is the typical of teenagers. They don't want to hear what authority has to say. If authority tries to correct them, authority is just dumb. They roll their eyes at mom and dad. They roll their eyes at someone who's trying to help them. They get, a little piece of plastic that says they can drive a car, and now I am a man. For some reason, the age of 18, automatically everything changes in their life, and I need no one. I can now survive. I am an adult. But it seems like in this age when the Lord, and the Bible specifically says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, that many times young people get this attitude that they forget. And young people look at me for just a second. You owe God everything. God's been good to you. And don't get caught up, as a lot of people do in the world, when they reach this age between 12 and 16, 17, that they become driven by their emotions, their hormones, and their thoughts. And they just don't want to hear what anybody else has to say. And that's the time. Just watch. Watch the next 3 years, you'll see it. To all these kids standing up here singing this morning, wasn't that a blessing? I hate what I'm about to say, but it's just a fact. It has been. Because they don't have a lot of encouragement at home, that whole group probably won't be here in the teen class. I hope they are, and I will work as if they're going to be. But all of a sudden at 14, 15, they get a job. All of a sudden they get some money. They get some independence. And they forget. So the Bible by no mistake says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. As a child, that's the time we need to reach them to realize who God is. As a youth, they need to remember. So to all of our teenagers tonight, I want you to stop and remember how great God has been to you. I want Daniel to stop and Matthew to stop and Corby to stop and Lillian and Olivia. I want all of our teenagers to stop. Gracelyn, Grace. Just remember, God's been good to you. Don't get so caught up in your own life that you forget that you owe Him everything. And without Him, we're nothing. So remember. Then you go on to this next stage of life that I call young adult. I get this from 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read it to you so I don't misquote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 29. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 29 says this about this age. All right. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 29. But this I say, brethren. Now listen, it all goes to what we're preaching on. This is what Paul said. The time is short. It remaineth that both that they have wives be as those that had none. He goes down in verse number 32 to directly talk to this age group. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now that's not a knock on people that are married. What that's saying is this: when you get married, you have a responsibility to your spouse. When you get married, men, you need to provide for your home. Amen. You need to work. Got to have a job. You got to make sure that wife is fed. If God blesses with children, make sure the children are fed. Make sure everybody has clothes and the utilities are paid and there's food on the table and all these responsibilities. But he directly first talks to those who are not yet in that stage of life. You're not a youth. A child is the time to realize who God is. A youth is the time to remember who God is. And now for the young adult. Now catch this. You have a responsibility to this God. You know what God expects out of the 19, 20, 21, 22, 27, 30, 35, 40 year old that's not married? Serve Him. Amen. Use all that energy. Use all that extra time that you have. You say, I am so busy, I have no time to serve God. Wake up, honey. You have so much time and you don't realize it. Wait till you get married with four kids running around and then you'll realize how much personal time you have. Zero. Amen. You're all so quiet, right? Yeah. I'm preaching the truth. God said it, not me. Amen. You that are unmarried, your power, your strength, your attention should be primarily just poured out into the work of the Lord. He was not talking to pastors and missionaries there. He was writing to members of the church. Saying, all you that are unmarried, you use this time to invest it in the things of the Lord. Amen. Now, I said their names. I said Gracelyn. I said Grace. I said Olivia and Lillian. And I thank God for our teenagers. They need to remember. They owe God everything. And now I look. Now you're starting to sink down in your chair, right? Now I'm looking at Elijah and Jeff. I'm looking at Alex. And I'm looking at Jaylen and Jenna and Jacqueline, Jerrica. I'm looking at my Sunday school class. Your life's like water. You can find yourself being 40 wishing you had done some things for God and you didn't. And God said, take this opportunity and serve Him. Matter of fact, I hope this doesn't bother you, but Paul never said, sit in the corner and be so sad that you're not married. He didn't say that. Matter of fact, he said, this is good. That's what he said. You're all staring at me. You're afraid to amen. You're afraid to even wink at me right now because you're afraid. What's he going to say? All right? That's what it says. It says if you're in this place in your life and for whatever reason God has not brought that person, quit moping around and do something for God right now. Amen. And I'm not getting on to these people. I'm just saying, hey, you know, you can say, you shouldn't mention them. There's only so many of us here. Who else am I talking about? All right? That's where they should be in life. And it just might be that you find that joy that you're looking for by doing the will of God. And when you just indulge yourself in what you know the will of God is, God gives you this joy. Because yesterday we had a 70th birthday party for my dad. I appreciate everyone that came by. I want you to know when you all left, my dad said, medicine, he was down. I don't think he's got up yet, right? It wore him out, but he loved it. My dad said with one of his first good friends in the ministry, he came all the way from Beaver Creek, came down to visit him to tell him happy birthday. And the two of them sat there side by side. They had their arm on each other and they both were just crying. And I just looked at him, and when he left, I was like, Dad, why are you crying, right? He said, because we both are sitting there talking about how we wish we could preach again. But he just can't. Physically. He wished he had that strength. So, children, the time for them to realize who God is. For you to remember who God is. For the young adult, a responsibility to serve this God. Just give me a few more minutes on this point. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 6 says, young men, you remember when Ananias and Sapphira died? Remember when they lied to the Holy Ghost? Say, what kind of stuff? You say, well, all right, you know, I don't think any of my boys are 24. Is any of my boys 24? Don't tell me. All right, good. All right, so no one's 24, all right? So you know what the 24-year-olds were doing? The young men? You know what they were doing? Ananias came in and lied. Sapphira came in and lied. Remember what happened? They died. They fell dead right down there. Right, basically, they came in, said, hey, we gave everything that we sold it for. And Peter said, you're lying to the Holy Ghost. And poof, they died. And the Bible says in specific that the young men carried them out and buried them. Now, why? Why did the young men carry them out? I'm not being all too deep. This is a pretty simple answer. Yeah. You know what happened if my dad tried to carry a grown man out on his back and dig a hole and bury him? You might as well dig a second hole. All right? My dad is watching and just said, yes. All right, yes. Can't do it. But the young man could. Every word in this book is really important, right? There's physical things that the young men took care of. I didn't plan to say this. Brother Slee's in the hospital tonight. There are some things that some young men can do. There are some things the young men came and did some of the physical things. turn over real quick to Titus. Let's finish this point real quick. In Titus, but I think it's important we understand this. In Titus, chapter number 2. In Titus, chapter number 2. Just glance at this real quick with me. It's talking about different roles in the church, just like we're talking about right now. To the aged, verse number 2, aged men, be sober. Verse number 2, Titus chapter 2, the aged women likewise, that they be behaviors becometh holiness. Verse number 4, these aged women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know what the young ladies are to be doing? Learning from the older ladies. There's only one way to do that. We don't have, you know, a class Monday through Thursday that you come in and one of our elder saints, ladies, will teach. That's not what all of it's talking about here. It means, I'll put it in layman's, ready, Travis Burke words, you got to hang out with them. Y'all know what that means, right? Hang out with them. That means when we have things, Friday night, those that are able to come, tonight, today, we had a big banquet, all right? We fed a bunch of people. And so many people stayed and clean. I appreciate that so much, all right? That was a blessing. What that means is that ladies, the older ladies that are married, and I don't, you know, there's different stages I'll get to in a minute, right? Our married ladies, they should take the chance to say, hey, come help me with the dishes. Let's go see this person. Let's go be a blessing. And teach them. By being side by side. The aged men, they're to be teaching the younger. Again, verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be, and I wrote down these words, you can just read verses 6 and down to see, and I alliterate it this way for young men. Ready? Number 1, men, young men need to be serious, sober-minded. You need to learn to be serious. Ready? The typical 18 to 30-year-old boy, life's a joke. I'm not saying here. I'm just saying the typical 18 to 30-year-old boy, all right? Life's a joke. Everything's a game, no responsibility. I'll play video games all night. I'll, you know, do whatever. And there's nothing wrong. Go play. I'm not good anymore. Grace beats me at Mario Kart. It's the saddest day of my life. I can't beat her at anything on Nintendo, and I really am sad about it. But I say to myself often, what happened to you, Travis? I just don't understand it. But, you know, there's nothing wrong spending some time if you want to do that, all right? But I'm saying that in the world, there's some 25-year-olds that still live in their mother's basement that won't work a job at all. They expect everyone else to feed them, and they get mad when supper's not ready at noon during their break time because they're playing Call of Duty 27 hours a day. I mean, very fictitious and everything, right? I meant to say that. But that's just their life. No, time to be serious-minded. Time to realize there's more important things in life. Verse number 7, they need to be serving in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So the young men should be busy serving the Lord. They ought to be sound in the faith, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. You know what our young men in this stage of life should be doing? Getting in this book. Learning this book. I mean, the fact is this, it's just a fact, all right? I use Brother Doug Wilson, I talked to him before church, all right? Not about this, I was just yakking with him, all right? But, all right, the fact, this is just a fact, all right? Maybe Brother Elijah, he works, has a good job. Brother Doug, he works, has a good job. But the fact is this, Brother Elijah has more time that he can get into this book than Brother Doug does. He just does. Not being mean, different stages in life, and there's nothing wrong with either stage. And I'm sure Elijah don't care. He probably don't like when I talk about it. Maybe he don't care. You get over it, right? The fact is this, Brother Doug's got a wife. Brother Doug's got children. Brother Doug's got a house. He's got repairs. He's got all of this stuff. You rent a place, right, brother? The fact is, he has more time. That's not a crack on either person. We're in different stages of life. But that's why God said, hey, young man, time to get serious, time to get serving, and time to get sound in doctrine. To use this time right. To become separated. To start growing up spiritually. That's why it says that we're gravity there in verse number 7. Gravity means, you know, starting to grow up, if you will. Sincerity is the next word. That you're not doing it because your daddy's making you do it. That you're doing it because you want to. That your speech is right. In verse number 8, it talks about that. That you're careful about the words you say because, let's face it, at that age, I don't care whether girl or boy, that age, our speech gets sometimes a little loose. We lose our respect to authority. We'll start saying things we normally wouldn't say. I know I'm taking, I got to go on. But the fact is this, there's different seasons. A child is a time to realize who God is, for our youth to remember who God is, to the young adult to have responsibility to that God. Then we get to the married age. And I believe Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Ephesians chapter 6, we are to raise our children, nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe that stage of life is when we are rehearsing who God is. We're rehearsing doctrine. We're rehearsing truth. We're rehearsing all that we've learned. When did we learn it? Now, if you're following along, don't be afraid to say it. When our youth? Now we're at a stage in life, that's where I'm at. That's where many of us in this auditorium are at. And one stage of life is not better or worse than another. Everyone get that today? I mean, it isn't like anyone is looking, you know, back there at, you know, I love anime, she always is so kind to me. No one walked in and said, anime, I can't believe that you are a child. Well, of course he's a child, right? Anime, I can't believe. Right? That you aren't running your household. It's not her job to run her household. She's at a different stage of life than Miss Carol Wilson is in. Amen? So we don't, you know, so nor do we at any other stage in life. Amen? But now at this stage in life, you know what our job is? To rehearse it. The Bible says over and over again in Deuteronomy that mothers and fathers, teach them to thy children. We're to train up a child, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to give them the truth. That's where a lot of us are in this auditorium. We're in that stage of life. And that shows the importance of getting it when you're younger. Amen. There seems to be this thing a lot of times with young people, even in the church, that we get this drive. Well, I'm 17, 18, 19, 20. I'm going to go out and spend and get all this money and work and work and I'll have a fortune. Well, you know, can you go to visitation? I have no time for visitation. Can you teach a Sunday school class? No, I have all these jobs I'm doing. Well, and all of a sudden you're 40. And you can't go back because it's like water spilled out. And you struggle raising your kids because you didn't take the stage of life that you were in to get serious and learn. And get sound. I'm not being smart alecky and saying this. It comes from my heart. God's way works. It just works. But when we try to skip a stage or complain about a stage of life we're in, we hinder God's working in our life. Amen. So as marriage, we start rehearsing. Then we get to the stage of elderly. Proverbs chapter 16, let me read this verse to you, and then we'll close the sermon up real quick. Proverbs chapter 16, and in verse number 31. Proverbs chapter 16, and verse number 31 simply says this. It says, the hoary head, means gray-headed, the hoary head is a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness. I'll just rehearse these points. the seasons of life. A child is a time to realize who God is, the youth to remember who God is, to the young adult, a responsibility to that God, to the married to rehearse who God is, and to the elderly to rest in that great God. To be that person that, no, you can't carry the dead Ananias out and dig a hole and bury him in it. You're not going to bring in the trusses and, you know, spend 18 hours and digging holes in the cement. And you know what you can do? You can be a crown with this message. Ready? God is good. God is good. Don't you love Hebrews chapter number 11? We call it the Hall of Faith, right? And there's all these people in there for these great things that they did. Jacob's in there. Now, if you look back at Jacob's life, you want to write all the highlights of his life, you'd be hard-pressed. Good ones. He lied a lot, tricked people a lot. He wrestled God. But he's in the Hall of Faith. You know why? Ready? Ready to the stage of elderly? Ready? Because in his old age, he leaned upon his staff and blessed his children. That's all it says. But God said, write that down, because that's awesome. Read it tonight. Hebrews chapter number 11. Read it. That's what that man is in the Hall of Faith for, because in an old age, he leaned on his staff and blessed his children. That's all found there in the book of Genesis at the end. And he had the same message, serve God. Serve God. It pays to serve God. So rest. So if you're a child and you wish you were a youth, quit. Start rejoicing the stage of your life in and realize who God is. If you're a youth and you wish you were a young adult, can't wait till I graduate, have some independence. You need to remember how great God is right now. To my young adults, who I love you dearly, you just can't get away from me. And the fact is this, at this stage in your life, you have a responsibility, a biblical responsibility, to be engulfed in the service of the Lord. To my married stage, we need to be rehearsing how great God is and all the things of God. To the elderly, you keep on pointing people saying, it's worth it. He's a great God. Serve Him. Be a crown of glory. Let's go back to our text and wrap this up. Thank you for your patience. It says there, this wise woman's words, the penalty for we must needs die. 2 Samuel 14, verse number 14. The passing of her life, even as water that's spilled upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Then you have thirdly, these are quick, don't worry, the playing field. It says there, neither doth God respect any person. Now, why'd you say playing field? Because we're all on the same playing field. Ready? I'll play it this way. God has no favorites. Peter kind of referred to this story in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34 when he's preaching. He says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. The fact is this, and she was very wise in saying it. Ready? I don't care what your last name is. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how popular you are. I don't care what your background is. When we all come to the cross, we're all shoulder to shoulder. And you and I need to understand this. By the way, this one verse kind of throws Calvinism out. Amen. But we all deserve death. We all have one life to spend. and God has no favorites. Let me get to the last point. Now look at her words. The entire message of the Bible, I think, in a verse. For we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. So in other words, we all are going to die. We all deserve it. Amen? Yet, here's the plan. Doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him? Isn't it great that even though we all deserve to die, that even though none of us are good enough or a favorite of God, that we get some special privilege, but aren't you thankful that God devised a means for every one of us not to be banished and expelled from Him? Isn't that a blessing? You gotta amen that. God had a plan for us. Now I'm going to give you something that's really important. Will you give me 5 more minutes? Nod your head yes. If not, just act like you are. Ready? Catch this, all right? Turn real quick. Let's read the Bible. I want you to see something, all right? I found this week. Exodus chapter number 2. Look at this real quick with me and I'll let you go. Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter 2. This is an interesting chapter. Exodus chapter 2. Studying for this message. Came across this, all right? I want you to see this. Exodus chapter number 2. Interesting chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Don't panic on me, all right? But in verses 1 through 10, you have the first 40 years of Moses in Exodus chapter number 2. Verse 1 through 10 is the first 40 years of Moses. Then from verse 15 to 25 is another 40 years of Moses' life. But smashed in between those two 40-year segments is a day and a half. And look what it says about him here in these 2 days, if you will, in chapter 2 and verse number 11. And you all know this story. Came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out and unto his brethren and looked on their burden, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now you all know the story, right? He saw an Egyptian harming one of the Jews. Moses realized that was his brethren. And he killed this Egyptian. And then when he went back to his brethren, the Jews, and he was trying to get them to quit fighting, he said, who made you, look at that real quick again, verse number 14, a prince and a judge over us? Are you going to kill us too? Now why did I read that? Last place you have to turn. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Don't you love the Word of God? It's so rich. There's so much here. I love that we can learn something new every day. Acts chapter number 7. In this passage of Scripture, Stephen is preaching. They brought Stephen out, and they are accusing Stephen of all kinds of things, of blasphemy. And one of the things that they accuse Stephen of is blaspheming Moses. Moses is everything. In Acts chapter number 7, Stephen is given his answer. And I will read with me first in verse number 37. Look what he says. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you and your brethren, like unto me. Now, I preached on that a few months ago. But the fact is this, Moses prophesied that there's one coming that's like him. Him shall ye hear. And then Stephen goes on to talk about this prophet, Jesus, who is like Moses. Now stay with me. Here's the point. Go back up to verse number 35, and you'll see why Stephen said that. This Moses, whom they refused. Now are you catching this? It's the same story read in Exodus chapter 2. When these people said, who made thee a ruler and judge? Stephen said, the same did God send to be a ruler and what? By the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Now what's Stephen's point? Catch this. I promise you'll be encouraged. Ready? This will change everything. You know what the Jews' problem was back there in the book of Exodus when they looked at Moses? They saw him as a ruler and a prince. As someone who just had authority and power. and they were afraid of him. Right? You going to kill us too? When God sent Moses to not be a ruler and a prince, but a what? Ruler and a what? The same one, Jesus, is like Moses. Who's Stephen talking to? The Jews. He says, you're missing the point, my friends. It changes everything when you don't see God as being just a ruler and a prince, or a ruler and a judge. He is. He is that. But you know how God wants you to know him? Oh, this is good. I hope you're following me. You know how God wants you to know him? Ruler, he is. But it changed everything when Israel finally realized in the book of Exodus that Moses didn't come to be a prince and a ruler and a judge. He's our deliverer. And to the Jews, Stephen said, you're missing it, friends. This same one who's like Moses, you're missing why he came. He wants to be your deliverer. And that changes everything. There's a lot of people today in this world, you know why they're put off at God? Because the only thing they see us saying and thinking, he's just an egotistical, powerful God. Pick up a newspaper, you read that somewhere. They're always talking about it. Read the comments section under anything spiritual that some news outlet does. But it changes. When you see that, which is what this woman said to David, yet he has made a way for his banished to be brought back to him. Isn't that wonderful? God wants to, and a lot of Christians, now look at me, a lot of Christians struggle with God because the devil has them just seeing God as some almighty ruler, omnipotent, which he is. But the devil makes you blinded to the fact that that God is saying, wait a second, I'm your deliverer. That changes everything. So an almighty person with a whip in his hand, we pull back. But to the man who came to set you free, you run to him. David, if God did that and he made a plan to bring back the expelled, you're the king, you have the authority, why don't you be the deliverer too? Wise words. But what a powerful message in that one verse. It's important that you stop, Christian, tonight. Say, thank you for being my deliverer. Just run to him. And as John, lay your head on his breast tonight. Say, thank you. Thank you. But yes, you're all powerful. Yes, you are the judge. You know what term God said? He could have made us call him by Jehovah, Almighty, God, Omnipotent, and every one of them he's worthy of, and so much more. But God said, tell them, my son, call me Father. The big difference there, amen? Big difference. Run to him tonight. Father, I pray that you take this moment of invitation.